Timing, they say, is everything. Now, timing may not be everything when it comes to God's plan of redemption, but it is important. And in our study tonight, it is extremely important. So turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 16 and 17. In our last message, we considered the first seven verses of this opening chapter, Paul's greeting to the church that was in Rome, most of whom the apostle had never met. Now in verses 16 and 17, Paul makes a statement about himself. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. These verses are probably two of the better known verses in this whole letter. Some have even called this the theme of the entire book. Paul begins with a very bold assertion, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why is that? Because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Remember from last Sunday night, one of the key elements of not only the book of Romans, but the whole Bible, is the inclusiveness of God's plan of salvation. He is looking to save all who will be saved. And then he adds this phrase, first for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. That's the phrase I want to key in on this evening. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Paul uses this again in the next chapter, chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. The sequence works both ways. Good will come first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Bad will come first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And then verse 11 says, for God does not show favoritism. You say, well, wait a minute. The fact that the Jew gets to experience this first, isn't that favoritism? No, it's not favoritism. It's not superiority that is emphasized here. It is the sequence. And that's what I want us to understand tonight. Because this is where a lot of people back, even in the Old Testament times, got it wrong. They thought that because God had chosen the people of Israel, they were the chosen people, and that made them superior to everybody else. And God said, no, I'm not choosing you above all people. I'm choosing you first so that through you all the other people can know me. It's a matter of sequence. The gospel is not to the Jew first in importance, but in point of time. Why then does it say that the gospel went to the Jew first? The NIV Study Bible notes, it was necessary that the invasion of this world by the gospel begin at a particular point with a particular people, who in turn were responsible to carry that gospel to the other nations. Just like in World War II, when the Allies invaded Europe, there was one place where it had to begin. They could not invade over the entire coastline. They had to focus in one place. But once they conquered that one place, they didn't stay there. From that beachhead, then they reached out and continued the invasion of Germany. In the same way, God brings his gospel in through a point in time and a place in time using a particular people. But his plan had always been to use those people to reach the rest of the people. I had mentioned something last week from a book that I find extremely helpful, written by John Kitchen, called Long Story Short. He put it this way: God's plan is to use one man, that being Abraham, to build one great nation, Israel, through whom he will provide one Savior, Jesus, who will reveal God's glory and extend God's grace to all people. There's a lot of ones in that statement. One man, one nation, one Savior. But what's the end result? To all people. That's the entirety of God's plan. To reach the whole world with the gospel of salvation. You see, redemption has no national, ethnic, or racial barrier. It is given to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. It was to the Jew first chronologically, because the Jews were God's chosen people through whom salvation would come to the world. But that did not make them superior. It's a matter of sequence. In John 4:22, Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well, "Salvation is of the Jews." He did not say salvation was for the Jews. He said it was of, or you could say from, and not lose the meaning. Salvation came from the Jews to the rest of the world. And that was God's plan all along. First, we see this in the promise of God as revealed in the Old Testament. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, we're introduced to a man named Abram, whom God would later change his name to Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, God says this: "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." I've heard a lot, even recently, outside of church, Genesis 12:3. "I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you." That's being quoted in Congress, believe it or not, by those who want to stand with the nation of Israel. We hear that part of the verse a lot. What we don't hear is the end of it. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God never intended his salvation to be restricted to one national people. That was never his intention. He said to Abraham, "I will make you a great nation and I will bless you." But then he says, "And you will be a blessing." You got to have both sides of that to make the whole thought. Unfortunately, many of the Israelites in the Old Testament only paid attention to the first half. God is going to bless us. We are a blessed people. And certainly God did. Look at what God did in rescuing them from Egypt. Providing for them through the wilderness. Providing the promised land. Just giving it to them. God really blessed the Israelites. And they enjoyed that blessing. Maybe a little too much. They thought that blessing was exclusively theirs. We are God's chosen people and nobody else is. We have this unique relationship with God and nobody else does. And they used that to set themselves up as superior. And that was never God's intention. God wanted them to be a blessing so that all peoples of the earth will be blessed through them. Yes, God chose one man. Yes, he chose his descendants. But God never stopped loving all people. He never, even for a moment, ceased to desire the redemption of all mankind. But God chose this one man to bring grace to all people. Because when God wants to do a great thing, he graces one person so that through that one person he may grace others. You see it not only here, but throughout the scriptures. God certainly is in the business of blessing people, right? Are we not all blessed? But God never blesses us just to bless us. He blesses us to be a blessing. We are to not only hoard God's grace, we are to share God's grace with others. And when you look at verse 3, God's promise as originally given was not only limited to Abraham's people. It was to be for all the families of the earth, all the Gentiles, all the nations. If we go now into the New Testament to Galatians chapter 3, Paul picks up on this thought here. By the way, I always like to think of Galatians as Paul's rough draft for Romans. It's much shorter. It's not as refined, but a lot of the themes are the same. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul writes this, "Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." What is Paul saying here? He is saying that just as Abraham was saved by faith, because just a few verses later in Genesis 6 it says, Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham was saved by faith. That same offer is made to all people. You'll find that promise reiterated at least 6 times to Abraham himself throughout the book of Genesis. And then they're given to his son Isaac, and they're given to Isaac's son Jacob. But again, it was not to be limited to any one group of people. In this passage in Galatians, Paul teaches 3 amazing truths. Abraham received the gospel in advance of its later, fuller explanation. Secondly, the substance of the gospel was found in the words, "All nations will be blessed through you." And the gospel that is given to Abraham is the same one by which all people, Jew or Gentile, are saved. at the hearing of the name of Jesus Christ. It's through faith. By grace, through faith. That's how Abraham was saved. That's how all Old Testament saints were saved. That's how all New Testament saints are saved. That's how we're saved today. It began all the way back then. This is the promise of God. Scripture foresaw that God would justify Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. Now, if you add to this Paul's continued argument back in Galatians, look at verse 29, the very last verse of Galatians chapter 3. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You say, oh, hold on a minute. I'm not Jewish. I can't trace my lineage back to the 12 tribes. By the way, hardly anybody can. How can this be for me? Because being part of God's chosen people never depended on your DNA. Never did, never will. And that's a mistake many are making, even today. Well, if you're from the lineage of Abraham, then you're the chosen people, really? Is that what the Bible says? It's not to be of the family of Abraham, it's to be of the faith of Abraham. That's what makes us children of Abraham. If we belong to Christ, we are Abraham's descendants, we're Abraham's seed, heirs according to what? The promise. Back in verse 14, he says, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith, there it is again, we might receive the promise of the Spirit. There's the promise. So in all of this, we see that God chose Abraham, and through Abraham, the nation of Israel, not merely to be blessed, but to be a blessing. The blessing of God was imparted on the condition that the people who first benefited from the gift were to be the source of introducing those same privileges to the Gentiles. You say, where do you get that? Well, let's try Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. In the last words of Moses to the people of Israel, beginning in verse 5. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully. For this will show your wisdom and understanding, where? To the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to Him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as the body of laws I am giving you today. Notice, it wasn't just about the Israelites. They were to be a light unto the Gentiles. They were to be the city on a hill that the Gentile nations looked and said, wow, look at that. That's what we need to be. And then they could be introduced to the promise of salvation by faith, or by grace through faith. You also see this in the Psalms. Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among whom? all nations. This is further evident in Isaiah 42:6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. See, God never loses this global perspective. God's plan was never to save one people out of all the nations of the earth. God's plan was to save one people in order to save the other nations of the earth. That was the promise. And it was made all the way back in the time of Abraham, reiterated in the time of Moses, echoed in the time of David, and continued in the time of the prophets. Isaiah 49:6, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. That sounds New Testament, doesn't it? That sounds like the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. But it's Old Testament. This was God's plan all along. God wanted his people to be a missionary society, to bring salvation to all the nations of the earth. That is the promise of God. Now let's move on to the proclamation of Jesus. And I will admit, there are a few statements that Jesus makes that says, now wait a minute here. This is sounding pretty exclusive only to the Jews, such as Matthew 10:5. Jesus takes his 12 disciples, this is early in his ministry, and he says this, do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans, go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. Well, that sounds pretty exclusive, doesn't it? No Gentiles allowed. Not even the Samaritans. They were half Jews. Nope. You only go to the lost sheep of Israel. And if that were all that was said on the matter, you'd say, well, okay, then I guess it was only for the Jews. But again, I want to go back to the sequence. Look at the chronology here. This is the first time Jesus sent out his disciples on a preaching mission. And if you think about it, if you were going to send somebody into a new situation, a new activity that they had never done before, would you send them into the most hostile possible audience? Or would you rather have them among friends, maybe even family? I believe that's what Jesus did. He was telling them, on this mission, stick with the people you know, people who know you, people whose culture you understand, whose language you understand. This isn't the last word. In fact, the last word is, go to all nations. This is the first word. Remember the sequence here. They were to first go to the lost sheep of Israel. This is a trainee mission. I know if I were going to send out new Christians to witness for the first time, I probably would not send them to the worst place possible, the roughest part of town. They were to first go to those who would be more likely than anybody else to receive their message. And these instructions that Jesus gives throughout this passage only apply in this one instance. He's not setting an agenda for them that lasts the rest of their lives. He tells them, don't take any extra money with you, don't take an extra cloak with you, you know, all these things. That was not the case later on. This is a very specific incident, and when you consider the chronology of it, it makes perfect sense. This is the first time they're going out. And so he's telling them, just limit. For now, limit your audience. In due time, Jesus would preach to people of any nation, but there was a proper order here. They were to start with the Jews. Take the Gospel of Matthew. Now, Matthew was written primarily for a Jewish audience, but he has a universal element that includes the Gentiles. Right from the very beginning, who were among the first to worship baby Jesus? They were magi sent from Gentile nations. So right off the bat, there's an inclusiveness here. The Gentile Queen of Sheba was praised for her willingness to make the long journey to hear God's wisdom. In the crisis hour of Jesus' ministry, he turned to a prophecy about the Gentiles. Even in the parables, Jesus indicated that the blessings Israel refused would be shared with the Gentiles who believed. So even in this gospel to the Jews, Jesus indicates that his kingdom has a worldwide scope. It was never limited only to Israel. Now, Matthew 15 provides another puzzling event in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus goes outside of the land of Israel. It's one of the few times recorded in the Gospels that he ever did. And he's speaking in the region of Tyre and Sidon. This would be present-day Lebanon, north of Israel. And he encounters a Canaanite woman who is asking that he would heal her daughter or something like that. And Jesus makes this comment, verse 24, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." Whoa, wait a minute. Jesus, I thought you were sent to the whole world. What's the deal here? Keep in mind, Jesus was bringing out the faith of this woman. He was doing so in such a way that she needed to step out, maybe beyond her comfort zone a little bit. And she did. She said, you know, Jesus made a comment, "You can't throw the children's bread to the dogs," which is a not too subtle slam at Gentiles that Jews often used. And the woman said, "Well, even the dogs get the scraps from the table." Jesus said, "That's the kind of faith I'm looking for." Don't build a theology on that one statement of Jesus. He was saying the truth because he was sent initially to the Jews, first for the Jews. That's the sequence, but not exclusively for the Jews. He came to save the whole world. Yes, Jesus gave indications that he and his disciples were to go to the Jew first, but that limitation was a temporary assignment. He taught in Matthew 24, 14, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." No exclusions there. In John 10, 16, he says, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring." Outside of the people of Israel, there were sheep that he was to bring into his fold. And as I mentioned earlier, the Great Commission says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." In Acts 1, starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Jew, half-Jew, Gentile. And in fact, that's really an outline of the gospel, of the book of Acts. They started in Jerusalem, they went into Samaria, and eventually Paul took it to the whole known world at that time. Yes, the gospel is for the Jew first. The Jews were God's chosen instruments through whom the Gentiles would be blessed. If you think about it, the first Christians were Jews. The first missionaries were Jews, but they proclaimed that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, not just the Lord of Israel. So from the very founding of the nation of Israel, from the very founding of the Christian church, God made it clear that his blessing would be through Israel to the rest of the world. And finally, this is evident in the practice of Paul. Turn now to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. This is in Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. In fact, it's one of the first sermons recorded by Paul as a missionary. This is in the city of Pisidian Antioch, which, by the way, was not a real Jewish center. Acts 13, look at verse 16. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me." So right off the bat, he is including Gentiles, not just Jews. Then in verse 17, "The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country." So you see the chosen part of this. He goes on to trace Israel's history to King David. And look in verse 23. "From this man," being David, "from this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised." Again, seeing how God blessed the people of Israel. Remember, through one man, Abraham, he built one great nation, Israel, through whom the one Savior of the world, Jesus, would come. He's following that exact line of thinking. And then go down to verse 26. "Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent." Both ethnic Israelites and Gentiles are included in this message of salvation. Then down in verse 38, "Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through this Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses." Everyone includes everyone, right? Israelite, Gentile, does not matter. This gospel is for you who accept it by faith. Now, when the Jewish leaders rejected what Paul and Barnabas had to say, look down to verse 46. "Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, 'We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" Was this a new concept? Did Paul and Barnabas just flip out and say, "Fine, you don't want to listen, we'll go somewhere else. We'll take our ball and go home"? Is that what he's saying here? No, he actually quotes Scripture. He says, "Here's our command all along, to be a light to the Gentiles. Yes, you were given the opportunity first, but since you reject it, we're going to take that responsibility on and do what God wanted us to do all along." God always intended Israel to be a light to the nations so the Gentiles would hear and turn to the Lord. Paul and Barnabas are saying, in effect, you continue your tradition of unfaithful disobedience. We, as faithful Jews, are going to fulfill the promise as God's covenant people. They had the faith of Abraham. And this is no isolated incident. In Acts 14:1, at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went, as usual, to the Jewish synagogue. Acts 17:2, in Thessalonica, as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Later on in Corinth, Luke writes in Acts 18:4, every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. In Ephesus, in Acts 19, verse 8 and 9, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. In every instance, Paul went to the Jew first, even though he described himself as the apostle to the Gentiles. Why? Because he understood God's sequence. To the Jew first, then to the Gentile. That was God's design all along. John Stott summarizes the mission mindset of the Bible this way. He says, so far we have considered from the Old Testament that the living God is a missionary God. From the Gospels that Jesus Christ is a missionary Christ. And from Acts that the Holy Spirit is a missionary Spirit. When you move on to the New Testament letters, you see that the Christian church is to be a missionary church. That's our job. Our role as Christ's disciples is to proclaim the good news of Christ to all nations, all peoples, not just one exclusive group, everybody, so that whosoever will may come. From the very beginning, God planned to offer salvation to all people through the sending of his Son. He chose to work through one man, and through that one man, one nation, the people of Israel, so that the whole world could be blessed. Now, none of us are Abraham. He, by God's grace, holds a unique place in God's plan. But there is something about how God dealt with Abraham that flows to the present. God follows much of the same pattern with all of his people. Grace to one, not because they're superior or special, but in order to make that one a channel of grace to others. While it's true that God loves you, his work is never just about you. Don't ever forget that. It's not just about you. Let's not make the same mistake as the people of Israel, who thought that their selection by God made them superior. It was always about sequence, not superiority. God has indeed blessed us, but not just so that we would enjoy his blessing. He blessed us in order to be a blessing to others. That's what it means to be a part of God's family. Blessed to be a blessing. It's still true today. It's what God is calling us to be. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, as we consider your plan as unveiled in the Scriptures, it is humbling. It's humbling to realize that you would choose one man from his descendants, one nation, to bless the entire earth. And we are a part of that blessing. Thank you that you did not restrict your grace to one genetic people, but to those who have the faith of Abraham. Thank you for your blessing on our lives that somebody told us the truth about Jesus. May we be faithful to bless the lives of others by telling them the truth about Jesus, because that is your plan. And may we all be a part of your plan. As we leave this place, I pray that you would bring people into our lives that we can bless, even as we have been blessed. May we be a blessing to someone this day, tomorrow, the next day, every day. because that is indeed what your plan is for our lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.